Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word is true. It is good. It is beautiful. And Father, we pray that you help us to see those things about it with the eyes of faith. Father, we pray that you help us to trust the things that you say. Help me to speak your truth clearly and faithfully. Help all of us to live in the light of it because we believe you. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you know that on my recent annual leave, I got to go diving with bull sharks. And some people have told me they could not think of anything more terrifying. But I wasn't frightened at all, but I'm going to let you in on a secret. It's not because I am brave. I am not brave. I get frightened riding horses. I am in danger of fainting at the sight of blood. I am not brave. But on that dive, just behind each shoulder was a support diver who had been doing these dives for years and who had this special pole that they knew exactly how to use to redirect the sharks in the direction of the food bin if they got too close. And I knew that those guys were there, and I knew how experienced and how skilled they were. And every time a shark even started to come in our direction, I'd see that pole out of the corner of my eye, getting ready to redirect the bitey end towards the fish bin. Fear not. It's one of those things that we regularly hear God saying to his people in the Bible, isn't it? Fear not. And yet, how many people struggle with fear? Fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of loneliness, fear of change, fear of missing out, fear of getting hurt, all sorts of fears. Fear of getting sick. The pandemic exposed a pretty deep level of fear in a lot of people, didn't it, including God's people. In this crazy, uncertain world, how realistic is it for God to tell his people, fear not? And on what basis would he say that? Well, let me tell you a story. Two stories, actually. There are two episodes in this passage. One is a small domestic matter. The other is a large and dramatic matter of conflict between nations. But they both point in the same direction. They both help us see the reality that answers my questions about fear. First, a small domestic matter. The company of the prophets, or the sons of the prophets, are those who've gathered around the prophetic leaders like Elisha to be taught God's truth and to share in the proclaiming of that truth themselves. And they do this in a context where the rest of the nation, from the king all the way down, have stopped listening to the one true God. But despite that community hostility, it seems like people were joining the company of the prophets. And so they needed to build a bigger meeting place. And so they get Elisha's blessing to go out and cut down some trees near the river to turn them into lumber for this project. And while they're playing lumberjack, one of the guys is, you know, swinging an axe. And the next thing you know, the iron axe head has gone sailing through the air and landed in the river. Where, of course, it goes straight where? To the bottom. And the guy cries out to the prophet, "Oh my Lord, it was borrowed." And you might go, "That's all right, nip down to Bunnings and just get another one, $20 tops." But this is all taking place during the Iron Age. Iron was high tech. When I was at uni, I got some scholarship money and I bought a laptop. This was in 1994. I bought the cheapest laptop I could, and it took all $3,000 of my scholarship money for this thing, which has got less memory than, you know, some toasters today. And it's like $5,500 in today's money, right? Do you know what I did one day? I left it on the train. I still remember how I felt in that moment when I realised what I'd done. That's how I reckon this bloke felt, only worse. because it was borrowed. He couldn't just go, oh, I'm going to have to get by without my high-tech axe. He had to replace it for the guy he borrowed it from. Now, I actually got my laptop back, thanks to a very, very kind lady. I don't think this guy had any hope of getting his axe head back. But then, through the intervention of the prophet, he does. Elisha makes the iron axe head float to the surface. I try to imagine actually being there for this. Watching something obviously and completely supernatural happen. Realizing that there was a power above the laws of nature. And it was working through that guy over there in the hairy coat. Trying to be in that moment gave me a lot of sympathy for the disciples who more than once were terrified in Jesus' presence and asked, who is this man? Iron axe heads do not float. This is an impossible thing. That is the point. This is the power that works through the man of God. This is the power at work among those who trust themselves to the man of God. And notice in this scene that power is exercised for nobody special. He doesn't even get named. And is exercised in the ordinary mundane circumstances of the accidents of life. There is nobody too small and insignificant for God to care for and bless. Sometimes on the tradies van you see the message, no job too small. God is the ultimate example of that. God is terrifyingly powerful. And he is willing to exercise his terrifying power in the most mundane of circumstances to care for ordinary people who have trusted themselves to his man. That's scene one, a small domestic matter. Scene two is a large and dramatic matter of conflict between nations. Verse 8, have a look at verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. That's a bit bigger than a guy losing an axe. It was only last chapter, for those who've been here, it was only last chapter that the king of Aram witnessed God's power through the prophet Elisha to heal his ministry commander of leprosy. You remember last week? This has not deterred him from his ongoing conflict with Israel. But every time he tried to attack, Elisha already knows his plan, and he warns Joram, the king of Israel, and for a change, the king actually listens to the prophet and avoids the trap that's being laid for him by the king of Aram. And once the king of Aram is informed why he keeps getting humiliated in this way, he decides he's going to capture Elisha. His problem is that Elisha knows everything he's planning against Israel, but somehow Elisha's not going to know that he's planning to capture Elisha. Like, that seems like a dumb plan. But this time it apparently works. Intelligence tells him Elisha is in Dothan and Elisha stays there. And an Aramean army surrounds the city under cover of darkness. Next morning, Elisha's servant gets up to start the coffee machine, and he looks up and he sees the hills that surround Dothan filled with Aramean troops. Now it's his turn to cry out to Elisha in dismay. Verse 15, "Oh my Lord, what shall we do?" If you're old enough to remember the Second Gulf War, you will remember that it started with what they called the Shock and Awe Campaign. You remember that? A display of overwhelming force to terrify the enemy. The Aramean shock and awe approach seems to be working on Elisha's servant. But not on the prophet himself. When he comes out to see what all the fuss is about, he says to his servant, verse 16, have a look. Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. At which point the servant probably thought that Elisha had lost his marbles. But Elisha prays that God would open his servant's eyes, and God graciously does. The servant is permitted to see the supernatural reality that Elisha himself first saw that day by the Jordan River when he took on the prophetic mantle from Elijah. It says he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots all around Elisha. Notice the all around Elisha. Where God's man is, God's protection is. When God sends his man to speak his truth, his power goes with him. You don't normally see that power with your physical eyes, but it's always there. When we stand with the man of God, when we stand with the spokesman of God, we stand in a place of great power. Where the voice of God is, the power of God is. Elisha had seen that reality and taken it to heart, and so he could be more concerned about his morning coffee than this great Aramean army. And sure enough, God strikes the army blind, which I think means blind to the reality of what's going on. Someone in my growth group said it's a bit like they've been hypnotized. I think that's kind of close to what's meant. Certainly, if they're physically blind, they're able to walk 20 kilometres to the Israelite capital, which would be very impressive. So they get to Samaria. And so there is this army, now in the enemy capital, completely surrounded by Israelite forces, thinking everything's hunky-dory. And then Elisha prays for them in almost the identical words he prayed for his servant. Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they can see. When the servant's eyes were opened, he would have been reassured. With these guys, I think the opposite experience. They are doomed. Certainly the king thinks they should be doomed. He eagerly asks Elijah if he can slaughter them. But the man of God tells him instead to serve them with a great feast. And after they've feasted, Elisha sends them off back to Aram without harming a hair on their heads. Cool stories. What was the original point of including these two episodes in 2 Kings? Well, spoiler alert, but ultimately 2 Kings is a book about why God's people ended up exiled from the promised land, and about why they fell from the days of glory under David and Solomon to the days of devastation at the hands of Assyria and Babylon. And it happened because they refused to worship the one true God alone and receive the blessing that goes with that. They chose not to listen to God and instead did what was right in their own eyes and did whatever their neighbours did. And these two episodes help us to see the foolishness of it. When the kings went bad, God didn't smash Israel immediately. He didn't abandon them to their fate. He sent his prophets to speak his truth and call his people back to repentance and blessing. And these stories give us a picture of what happens when people actually stand with the man of God and listen to him and follow him. They discover God's power to provide and protect for all of his people, from the most humble to the most important. Now, Israel ended up destroyed because it wouldn't listen to the prophets that God sent. Those prophets who clearly represented God, who clearly demonstrated, like we saw today, who clearly demonstrated that they could have led the people into blessing and peace and security. That's the point for the original read. What is the point of these two episodes for us today? Well, they help us to see reality. And the reality that they help us to see takes on a slightly different hue. It's the same reality, but it takes on a slightly different hue depending on whether you're an unbeliever or a believer this morning. So firstly, for you, if you are an unbeliever, then see that your reality is the same as the reality of the army of Aram. The one you treat as an enemy is infinitely more powerful than you are. At every moment, you're in his power. At any moment, he could end that life that you live in proud and ungrateful hostility against him. But instead of giving you what you deserve, what we all deserve, instead of giving you what you deserve, he lays out the great banquet of new life in Jesus and he invites you to join him in it. He treats you the way that Elisha treated the army of Aram, with the goal that you recognise both his power and his grace and come to see the beauty and the goodness of them. So stop resisting him, which will ultimately only end in disaster for you, and join in the blessing of his power and his grace. And you do that by trusting and following the ultimate man of God, Jesus. If I'm a believer, then these episodes show me God's power and grace to provide and to protect, which he does exercise in the ultimate way through the ultimate man of God, Jesus. Elisha was the foreshadowing. Jesus is the reality. Those who stand with Jesus by faith are surrounded by the provision and the protection of God in the ultimate way. Now, we're very unlikely to have the experience that Elisha's servant had and see with our physical eyes the supernatural power that surrounds those who follow Christ. That's not normal. I mean, think about it. Only 3 out of the 12 apostles got the glimpse into Christ's heavenly glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. That means 9 of them missed out. 9 of them never got to see that glory. We don't outrank those 9. We don't get to see it with our eyes normally. But it's vitally important that we see that same reality with the eyes of faith. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, God tells us, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. If we're going to endure the pressures and the temptations of this fallen world, if we're going to achieve spiritual victory in the face of them, it's very important that we see with spiritual eyes the power of the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, which is at work among us. In Romans 8, he says to us, if God is for us, who can be against us? If we have spiritual eyes to see the truth of God's mighty power at work among us, then we will have courage and we will have hope no matter what enemies come against us in the form of pressures or temptations or doubts. And if we see those things clearly, we will be spared the foolish temptation to look to other things or places or people for true power and direction and blessing. We will avoid the idolatry and the man-made religion that was Israel's downfall. We will stick like glue to the true and ultimate man of God. We will listen to his voice first and foremost, even when it is a voice calling in the wilderness, because we know it is the voice of power and grace. It's very, very important that we have our eyes open to the supernatural reality of his power and grace, because when we don't, we end up looking for blessing in the wrong place, like Israel did. In the face of loneliness, we panic and we pursue a relationship with an unbeliever. In the face of ridicule and social pressure, we panic and we stop saying things that God says, or even worse, we misrepresent them to make them more palatable to the world. In the face of uncertainty and financial risk, we panic and we stop prioritising love and generosity and hospitality. when it comes to how we vote with our wallets and with our, you know, actual votes, and we fall down the well of greed and envy. In the face of global uncertainty, we panic and we listen to every loony voice on YouTube instead of the voice of God. Friends, whatever causes you anxiety, whatever makes you feel overwhelmed, whatever it is, the ultimate solution is to see the spiritual reality of God's power and grace. We worship a God who made iron float. We worship a God who made iron float. We worship a God who conquered an army without bloodshed and was so sure that he could do it an infinite number of times that he gave them a good feed and he sent them off home again. We worship a God who swallowed up death in the victory of resurrection. That is the power that is at work in you and around you if you belong to the one he sent us, Jesus. As God tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, therefore, fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And because it's eternal, it's powerful. Fix your eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. How do we do that? You know the answers. Are you actually practicing them? I think it was John Piper, American Baptist pastor, who said that the train tracks, the two tracks that we travel on to safety and the two tracks that we travel on safely and successfully to reach our destination as Christians are the two rails of prayer and the Word of God. The answer never changes. If you have faith and are invested in those two things, then you will see it. And if you don't invest in those two, you'll never see it. And you'll never know the blessing, the blessed peace that Elijah had that morning as the sun glinted off the armour of his enemies and he just shrugged and reached for coffee. If you want to see with spiritual eyes, then we have to ask God to open them, because he is the only one who can reveal spiritual realities, right? Make that part of your regular prayer life. Have a regular prayer life. If you're not engaged in talking with the ultimate supernatural power every day, then what hope do we have of ever seeing spiritual reality? And we have, that's the first row, and we have to listen to what he says about spiritual reality. That is, we have to attend to his message in the scriptures. Second row. You're never going to perceive God's glorious spiritual realities if you won't listen to him talk about them. You have to talk to the one who is unseen, and you have to listen to him talk about the unseen things. And if you think that's too simplistic, that's all I got, because that's all there is. The problem that some Christians face in seeing with the eyes of faith is that they are unwilling to invest themselves in those simple things. They will literally pay someone like me to teach them what to do and then simply not do it. Don't be them. Ask him each day. Each day ask him to open your eyes. And then each day open your ears to hear him speak about the glorious spiritual realities of his power and his grace. And as you do, faith grows. And with it, courage and peace grow in the face of all sorts of obstacles and challenges. And that is good for you, and it's good for those around you. And most importantly, it testifies to the glory of the God who is so powerfully and graciously at work in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a simple prayer. Help us to see. Open our eyes that we might see. Help us to see that in the true and ultimate man of God, Jesus, there is the power of resurrection at work, the ultimate, the greatest power. Help us to see that you are the God who causes iron to float, that there is nothing beyond your capacity and your grace. And Father, we pray that it will give us courage. Sometimes there are scary things in this world as believers. We do face pressures, we do face temptations, we do face doubts. But Father, when those enemies come against us, we pray that we will see that those who are with us are far greater than those who are against us. Those who are with us are far greater than those who are with them. Because we stand with the one who rose from the dead. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.